Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're coming to the end. Some of you may be praising the Lord for that. I don't know. But I hope it's been beneficial to you. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. And it's certainly been to me studying through this. And for my own sake, for my own soul, it's been rewarding for me. So I'm glad you've been here to share this with me. So Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 18 through 20 together this morning. It says, praying in all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Will you pray with me? Father, it's our joy and privilege again to open your word, Lord, to study it. God, I asked this morning that you would do, God, what only you can do. I'm limited, Lord, in my influence, my power, Lord, my ability to persuade men and to change or fix what's broken inside of people. But, Lord, you can. And so, Lord, I cry out to you that you would do, Lord, in us and through us, Lord, what you do. You are a saving God. You are a transforming God. You are a sanctifying God. You are, Lord, working in us to cause us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. No one else can do that. Lord, only you can. Lord, will you take the truths that we discover here in the Word, Lord, plant them deep inside of us. Lord, will you reaffirm in the saints, Lord, truths that they already hold dear. Shore them up if there's some loose spots there. And Lord, solidify it in our thinking, our mind. God, still others, if they are in error, God, will you, through this Word, Lord, correct it. Help them to think rightly and to live rightly, to pray rightly. Lord, still for others who are here who may be lost altogether, Lord, you know, I pray, God, today you would save their souls from sin. You would convince them of the truth of the Word of God. Lord, you would do what only you can to save men's souls, that you would, Lord, grant them faith and repentance. You would bring them, Lord, to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for our time in the Word. May you instruct us by it. May we all be changed. May we all be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer for the Apostle Paul had been such a fundamental part of his life and his ministry. He prayed often, did he not? I mean, you can't walk through the New Testament at all and read through Paul's letters and not see that this was a praying man. He was certainly a praying guy, right? He knew the joy and the difficulty of the Christian life and knew that he needed to pray. Prayer was for Paul both a joy and a discipline for him as well. He was a Jew before he was a Christian, right? The Jews certainly were disciplined in their prayer, maybe not accurate prayer, maybe not heartfelt prayer, but they certainly were disciplined in their prayer. It was no different for the Apostle Paul, except that now his heart had been changed, right? It was for Paul worship. It was for Paul a necessary lifeline in his life and ministry. And not only for himself, but for others that he prayed for. Just walking through some of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I went back and did a study or just a walk through some of Paul's prayers. And he prayed for the believers in Rome. Listen to this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I might now at last succeed in coming to you." He prayed for the salvation of his kinsmen, the Jews. Here's what he said. He said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." And he encouraged these same believers in Rome to be constant in prayer. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. He prayed for the holiness of those rebellious Corinthians. Remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7 and following. "But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, that we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we speak, when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for," he says. Paul had prayed at least twice for the Ephesians here in this one single letter that we've read back there in chapter 1 and then in chapter 3. Paul prayed for the Philippian believers when he said, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy," he said. He prayed for the believers at Colossae. Here's what he said. He says, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints. He prayed for those Thessalonican believers. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he certainly encouraged the whole church there in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing, right? He encouraged us and encouraged all believers, right, to pray everywhere. When he told Timothy in his first letter, he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. This was Paul. He was a praying guy, wasn't he? We can learn a lot from the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and we certainly learn a lot from his encouragement. And just like that great apostle, listen, prayer has to be fundamental in our lives as well. It has to be foundational for our spiritual growth, for our connecting to God, right? We are commanded here in this text, commanded to continually pray. We are to be in a constant state of fellowship with God. God, by the way, for the believer, is our constant companion. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? He's our constant companion. And you are to keep talking to Him about everything that matters. And there was an urgency. Remember that? We talked about it the last time. There was an urgency in the command. We must pray. We can't go one more moment without prayer. It is essential to our own well-being. It is a vital life connection to the eternal God, right? This access purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's urgent because we're in a struggle with all the spiritual forces of evil. Yes. And we don't have power in ourselves to overcome them. And praying is a part of how we will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Remember that? Right? It's an essential part of how we will resist and stand strong against the schemes of the devil because God is infinitely more powerful than we are and the devil is, right? And prayer stirs our souls and our wills to be able to use this armor that God provides. And so this is how Christians go to war. We learned that last time with all the spiritual forces of evil, right? We go to war with God's armor, with the Word of God, appealing to God in prayer. That's the way we go to war. And our prayer, as we learned last time, is to be Spirit-guided, isn't it? It's to be in the Spirit. This is how all believers pray. We pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit.
Yes.
Right? It is to be prayer in the Spirit. By the way, who intercedes for us. Which all true prayer, by the way, is in the Spirit. I hope you know that. Paul's not suggesting that there is real prayer outside of that. In fact, he may be even warning about that. There is no fellowship with God outside of the Spirit. Paul evidently believed that it was possible for believers to pray in their own power, to pray selfishly, to pray hypocritically, or like the heathen, through mindless or meaningless repetitions. Paul had prayed earlier in Ephesians chapter 3 that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power in the Spirit in their inner being. A wonderful prayer. It's the Spirit, listen, who softens our hearts in prayer. It's the Spirit who changes our desires in prayer. It's the Spirit who sets our priorities in prayer. It's the Spirit who begins to shape our affections and our cravings through prayer. He causes us to truly desire the things of God. True believers, listen, are to be governed by the sword of the Spirit, right? The Word of God. I mean, even our prayers are to be guided, right? The framework for our prayers is the Scripture. Our prayers to be informed by the Spirit through the Word. And by the way, because the Spirit exalts Christ, our prayers then should exalt Christ.
Yeah.
Right? We should have kingdom-minded, Christ-centered prayers. We submit to the Spirit of God in prayer. We yield to the will and the Word of God in prayer. And just a thought, a preliminary thought here too. Prayer leads us into greater protection from God. We learned that from Ephesians chapter 4. Remember that? Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, right, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord." Right? That word guard means garrison, right? To build a fortress around. Isn't that wonderful? Spirit-guided prayer. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. Prayer that leads us to a mysterious peace. It's amazing, isn't it? You can't explain to somebody, maybe you can't even get your own mind around this idea that when the whole world is warring around you, what? You're at peace. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Prayer quiets our souls during the loud noise of war. Prayer reassures our minds that the Lord is in control. Prayer calms our anxiety with the peace that comes only from God.
Amen.
And Paul wasn't. And by the way, Paul doesn't want you to be confused about how you will live a victorious Christian life. He doesn't want you to be confused about how you will overcome the devil, right? With all the rich blessings in this letter, Paul doesn't want you to have any kind of confusion. By the way, confusion's not from the Lord, right? It's not from the Lord. You remember our discussion about election, our discussion about adoption, discussion about redemption and inheritance, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, right? This being brought into this new community, this new nature that we have now in Christ Jesus. We might be tempted to think that we have it made and that now there's no need to cling to God, right? Because we have all these rich gifts from God. Paul doesn't want you to be confused about the armor either, right? Some might be tempted to think, oh, if we just do this or that, or we put on this armor, we'll be fine, right? But listen, putting on the whole armor of God is not some mechanical operation.
Right.
We are to depend on God, and the way we do that is through prayer.
Yes.
Right? You remember that great hymn, stand up for Jesus. And this memorable verse, put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, he said. Paul is encouraging us, listen, not to separate these gifts and all these gracious blessings from God from the gift giver. Right? The gifts mean nothing without the God who gave them. Prayer is this connecting point from which every good and perfect gift comes. Prayer is this vital dependence on the one who elected us and adopted us and redeemed us and saved us and forgave us and brought us into this new life that we now enjoy.
Yes.
And we can't enjoy all the rich gifts and the armor apart from the one who gives it to us. To do so would be disastrous. Listen, to do so would be idolatrous.
Yes.
To be more enamored with the gifts than the gift giver, that would be sin. Many times I think Christians are tempted to spiritual arrogance, especially in churches like ours. Right? We are. I mean, I think we've got it right in our church. But we can't boast in that. All that we have, we've been given, right? We can't boast in that. I think there's a temptation to spiritual arrogance, to self-satisfaction, because of all the things we've been given. We become sometimes reformed snobs who have no need of anything or anyone. Prayer, then, listen, is our vital dependence on God. Prayer is our clinging to Him who richly gives us all things to enjoy, right? Who provides all that we need for life and godliness. Prayer, listen, needs to become the air that we as Christians breathe. And I want to take time to look at the rest of this section on Paul's call to prayer, his command to prayer, because I believe this is the practical, climactic truth and duty, right, of all this conversation about spiritual warfare, and perhaps the climactic duty of the whole letter. Right? This letter began carrying us to the lofty places of these rich graces of God. And now Paul is pulling us down here to our knees, right, in prayer. So here's what we need to be doing in light of all that Paul has said. And this is coming from verses 18 to 20. And I just want to give you, if I can, just four ways in which Paul encourages us to pray. And they're found there beginning in verses 18 to 20. Paul encourages, first of all, to prayer of all forms. Prayer of all forms. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. With all prayer and supplication. That phrase, all prayer and supplication, simply means this: every form of prayer, every variety of prayer we're to be involved in as believers. Whether it be public or private, whether it be loud cries or in our minds or whispers or planned or spontaneous, we're sitting or standing or kneeling or with eyes closed or eyes open at home, at church, at work, or traveling, it doesn't matter. Paul says, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. And with every form of prayer, by the way. Every form of prayers include adoration, thanksgiving, confession, petition, intercession. Whatever form the prayer takes, we're to be involved in as believers. Whether it be praise, that is the idea of acknowledging God for who He is, or thanksgiving, acknowledging God for what He does or what He gives. We certainly could and should spend adequate time praising and giving thanks for and to God. I'm always alarmed when I go to many people's prayer meetings, and you ask people about what their praises are or what their thanksgiving to God are, and it seems like people struggle with that. They struggle with that, but they can spend all day talking about their ailments and their difficulties and their trials. Do we need to bring those before God? Sure. God tells us to make our requests known, right? We bring all those concerns to Him. But boy, we ought to take adequate time in our meetings together, particularly in our corporate prayer, to give praise and thanksgiving to God. We have, above all the peoples of the world, most to give thanks for. Right? We certainly could and should spend adequate time praising and giving thanks to God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, the Bible says. Praise and thanksgiving, listen, is both the overflow of our hearts that have been changed by His grace, and, listen, the response to truth we find in the Spirit's sword, the Word. Prayer is indivisibly then linked to worship.
Yes.
It is linked to ascribing the highest value to God. And listen, a lethargic prayer is a contradiction of faith.
Amen.
We read the Psalms, and many of them are both prayers and songs of celebration about the character and the gifts of God. They're celebrative, are they not? Many of them. And you can't praise and thank God with an Eeyore kind of attitude. Some of you have no idea who Eeyore is. Not much of a prayer for not much of a donkey. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can explain it to the younger ones later. Listen, these kinds of prayers, these kind of psalm celebrated prayers are meant to fill our souls. Listen, from our present difficulties and our present attitudes, right? They're meant to lift us to higher planes of trust and praise to God. One agnostic was quoted as saying, "I might have become a Christian if certain preachers I've known didn't look and sound so much like undertakers."
Mm-hmm.
Listen, you can't praise God and thank God for very long and not be moved to joyous service to Him.
Amen.
I love the prophet Habakkuk when he says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls," right? And at that point you would think, man, this guy is getting ready to go into some moment of despair. Here's what he says. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." What a praise to God. I love Psalm 63. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek You. I thirst for You. My whole being longs for You in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and Your glory. Because Your love is better than life, my lips will glorify You. I will praise You as long as I live, and in Your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise You. On my bed I will remember You. I think of You through the watches of the night, because You are my help. I sing in the shadow of Your wings. I cling to You. Your right hand upholds me." Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful psalm of praise to the Lord. But he says here, not only all kinds of form, not all forms of prayer, but all forms of supplication. That is the idea of petitions or requests before God. We are to ask, are we not? We're to ask for forgiveness. We're to pray for others. We're to pray for deliverance from evil. We're to ask that needs would be met. It's certainly appropriate. The gospel message, we're to ask that the gospel message be proclaimed fully, right? Clearly, boldly, and we'll see that in just a few moments. We're to ask and to seek and to knock, trusting that whoever asks will receive, and that whoever seeks will find, and that whoever knocks, it will be opened. Because we are asking the gracious God, yes. Right? We are seeking the one who first sought us. Yes. We are knocking on the heart of the Almighty who has opened every good thing to us.
Yes.
Oh, this is why we can trust God with our petitions. But not only prayer of all forms, Paul encourages us here in this text. It's not only prayer of all forms, but to persevere in prayer, he says. Look at verse 18 once again. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Look at that. Keep alert with all perseverance. To that end. What end? Prayer. That end. Right? Pray. Pray alertly with and persevere in that alert prayer. In other words, don't go to sleep. In prayer, we are to alertly persevere. Stay after it. I think the idea is that we persevere in prayer of all forms. We don't stop in it. There's this continuing sense of urgency in it. We are in a war. And by the way, Jesus is coming back.
Yes.
Peter gives a reason for our persistent prayer, our alert persistent prayer, in the context. It makes sense. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Right? Therefore, we need to be alert and persevere in prayer. Jesus, regarding His coming, said in Mark chapter 13, verse 33, be on guard, keep awake, He said, for you do not know when the time will come. That is the time of His return, right? We're to be alert. We're to be in prayer. The same idea is found in Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus took His disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to this. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I go there and pray. And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. I am going a little further. He fell on His face and He prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, He went away and He prayed, Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, Your will be done. And again He came and He found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy. So leaving them again, He went away and He prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then He came to the disciples and He said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Maybe the most classic illustration of persistence is the story of the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. Listen to this. And He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while He refused, but afterward He said to Himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man. You hear that? He neither fears God nor respects man. Listen, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to His elect? He's the just judge, right? Will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? Will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will give justice to them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find them being persistent in prayer? Now listen, I don't want you to get the idea that somehow God is reluctant to answer our prayers. God doesn't need to be persuaded to answer our prayers. In alert, persevering prayer, listen, we're not aggravating, irritating God into doing something or giving us something that He doesn't otherwise want to do or give. Right? No, listen, persevering prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather laying hold of God's willingness.
Yes.
Our sovereign God has purpose to sometimes require persevering prayer as a means to accomplish His will. He uses persevering prayer for many reasons, I believe. This persevering, alert kind of prayer. He uses it for many reasons. And I just want to make a couple suggestions here as we're thinking about this idea of persevering in prayer. He might be using persevering prayer to purify our desires. To purify our desires. Sometimes we may want the right thing for all the wrong reasons. He may be shaping our desires to be like His by delaying an answer or requiring persistent prayer. It could be in our persistent prayer, He is trying to prepare us for the answer. Let me say this. A premature answer might cause us to glory more in the gift than in the giver, which we are all often prone to do. Persevering prayer, God may be working through that to develop our life and our character. By the way, listen to me very carefully. Patience and gratitude are values God desires to develop in us. And sometimes the only way those can be developed is through trial, through difficulty, through affliction, right? Patience and gratitude are values God desires to develop in us. God may be working through persevering prayer to keep us prepared, to keep us alert in spiritual warfare. This certainly makes sense in our context. We have to admit, we don't know the half of what God is doing through the prayers of the saints, right? We have no idea. But this command is in the context of spiritual warfare, and God is working to accomplish His will oftentimes through the persistent prayers of the saints. I don't know how all that works. I don't know the dynamics between that. I don't know the invisible things of God. But God does command us to persistently pray, and somehow God is working in that.
Yes.
God may be working through persistent prayer to bless us with a more intimate relationship with Himself. I mean, an aspect of delighting in a person, listen, is delighting in talking with them. The joy of fellowship, one preacher said, the joy of fellowship with a prized person is the greatest treasure. I like that. I like what D.L. Moody says. Some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking. The way to trouble God is not to come at all, he says. Yeah. It was certainly the practice of the early church. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, they continually devoted themselves to prayer, the Bible says. It was certainly the practice of the God-fearing Cornelius. That's the one that God had sent Peter to bring him the gospel. It was said of him, he prayed to God continually. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Listen, we're commanded to come to the Lord in prayer.
Yes.
To come often. To come with perseverance. Be alert in it. And we have a tendency, listen, to sleep when we should be praying. It is through prayers we wait on the Lord and renew our strength. Listen, we're too feeble to stand against the schemes of the devil without prayer. We're not only to persevere in prayer. Paul not only encourages us to persevere in prayer, and not only encourages us to prayer of all forms, but number three, listen, he encourages us concerning the persons we're to pray for. Look there in the text. It says in verse 18 and following, praying at all times, in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for who? For all the saints. For all the saints. Pray for all the saints. Paul has been obsessed with this theme throughout this whole letter, has he not? With all the saints. With Jew and Gentile. One in Christ. No distinction between the two. No one is to be left out. I mean, Paul has elsewhere told us to pray for unbelievers, for government leaders, for others. But here specifically, he says, for all the saints. Obviously, we don't know all of them by name, but praise be to God, He does. God does. We appeal to God who knows them all intimately. Jew or Gentile, pastor or layman, young or old, rich or poor, missionary or a member of a local church. Listen, the content of our prayers may be unique, but we are to pray for all the saints, he says. And that's not a designation for some special class of Christian, but a designation for every believer. Paul has already used this word saint earlier in the letter. Just used to describe all believers. Paul's not a Roman Catholic. I hope you know that. All believers made holy by God are called saints. That's who they are. And we should pray for them. for they are in the same spiritual battle that we are. Wherever we find them in the world, we should pray for them. We should pray for one another. We should pray for the saints in our city. We should pray for the saints in our state. We should pray for the saints in our nation. We should pray for the saints all around the world. I have a good friend who travels the world and does different Christian ministries around the world. He was on the border of Iraq and Syria some years ago, and he encountered these people that called themselves the children of Jonah. I think I may have shared this with some of you, but the children of Jonah. And these were people that had, and this was the ancient area where the capital, Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was at that time. And they had heard the preaching of Jonah and been converted to the one true God, right? We know the story. Later on, they heard the preaching of Christ and were converted to Christianity, and yet still kept that name, the children of Jonah. But now they understood themselves to be the children of God. Yeah. Listen, this is a people in that part of the world that is such a small minority, and they are surrounded by people that want to kill them on every side. Yeah. Folks, we ought to pray for them.
Yes.
Their life is hanging by a thread, right? We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for our friends in China, listen, that value the glory of God higher than a virus-free life.
Yes.
I mean, there's some people there that could leave the country if they chose to do so, but have decided to stay. Decided to stay in spite of the dangers there. Yes. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for our friends in the Czech Republic who labor for years among stiff-necked people with no converts.
Yes.
I mean, can you imagine? I mean, nobody wants to be Jeremiah. Right? In terms of the converts. I mean, Jeremiah made the book, praise God for Jeremiah. But he preached for 40 years with never a convert. Can you imagine? This is the Czech Republic. We're going to pray for our friends in Italy, which are such a small minority. Just a little over 1% of the population of Italy are born-again believers. Right? We ought to pray for our Christian friends in Italy. Listen, the greatest thing that you and I can do for all the saints is to pray for them.
Yes.
Listen, don't think it a small thing to appeal to the God of the universe. The God who holds the universe in His hands on behalf of other believers. It's a sin not to do that.
Yes.
It is a mark of unbelief to fail to pray for others. Or we don't believe that God is able, right? Or worse, we don't believe God cares enough to help our fellow believers. All forms of unbelief. Paul prayed for the saints, and he encourages us to do the same. And by the way, if you want our ultimate example, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for the disciples. He prayed for believers. He prayed for those who would believe, right? And by the way, He's interceding for us right now. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us right now. Isn't that amazing? And we ought to strive to be like our Lord. We ought to strive to be like our Lord in everything. Lastly here, Paul encourages us not only concerning the prayers of all forms, not only concerning the people that we ought to pray for, not only concerning perseverance in prayer, but listen, the purpose of our prayers for the saints. He encourages us concerning the purpose of our prayers for the saints. This is verse 20. Or back in verse 19 and 20. And also for me, see that? That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, pray for me, and here's why. Here's why. And for me. Now, Paul has prayed for them. He's encouraged them to pray for others, and now he's asking them to pray for him. And you might think he would ask for perhaps those sores that had developed on his wrist or his ankles from the shackles that... Perhaps pray for him that he'd find some relief from those things. Or perhaps ask that he would be freed from his present imprisonment. I mean, you'd think that would be a normal kind of thing for someone to ask for. Or maybe some personal comfort. He does ask in 2 Timothy for some parchment and a cloak and some books and maybe some company. But those are things he could get from men. No, Paul's burning concern, listen, Paul's burning concern was Christ and the gospel, and there were some things that he needed that he couldn't get anywhere else except from God. And so he asked the church in Ephesus to pray for him. He was wise enough to realize that he too needed some graces from God, right? And his imprisonment was only incidental. It was where Christ had put him. Listen, the purpose for our prayers for the saints is not necessarily for their comforts or for their healing. Should we pray for those things? Sure. Yes, absolutely. It's right for us to do so. But more than that, but that they would value the same things God values. That they would, through plenty or want, through health or sickness, would have the same burning concern for Christ and the gospel. That they would, in spite of whatever circumstances they find themselves, have a sufficient supply from our gracious God for whatever ministry or service the Lord has called them to, that they would be king and kingdom minded. Paul asked here specifically for words. Paul asked them for words from God that he couldn't get anywhere else. He asked for prayer so that when he did speak, he spoke only those words that God had given him to speak. Paul wasn't naturally word deficient, by the way. I hope you know that. My wife always jokes around, Paul's so wordy. You're right, he is. What Paul was asking for were heavenly words from God, right? Clear, soul-penetrating, heart-convicting, Christ-exalting words. And it had to do with the content of his speech and the clarity of his speech. This is what he was asking for. But he didn't just ask for the believers to pray for the content of his speech, but for boldness in his speech. In fact, he uses the word twice in those two verses. Boldness to passionately speak of Christ and the gospel and not be tempted to leave anything out or to pass by quickly the issues of sin and repentance. He was in chains. Probably in prison there in Rome. But he didn't want to chain the gospel through wrong speech or cowardice. For that, he needed God to provide the words and the courage. Paul wanted freedom for the gospel. Not for himself, but freedom for the gospel. The gospel can't be chained, right? Freedom to preach. He needed to speak with clarity and with courage. I'm most certain that imprisonment brings its own share of temptations. Paul was gospel obsessive, was he not? He was obsessed with the gospel and didn't want any hindrance to its effective communication. This seems to be, by the way, just by a side note here for those of you who are young preachers or preachers, this seems to be the mark of all good preaching, by the way. Clarity and courage.
Yes.
This is what you ought to pray for your preachers. This is what you ought to ask for Eric and others who stand to proclaim the gospel to you. Not for witty sermons, not for cool sermons, but for clarity and for courage.
Yes.
I mean, some folks are bold. Some folks are bold as an elephant trumpet, right? But lack clarity.
Right.
And some folks are crystal clear, but so timid they can't convince anyone. I like what John Stott says. Listen to this. This is so good. Just some vivid pictures here. He says, clarity without courage is like sunshine in the desert. Plenty of light, but nothing worth looking at. And courage without clarity is like a beautiful landscape at night. Plenty to see, but no light with which to enjoy it. And that's so true, is it not? We need a clear word from God and boldness to speak it as preachers.
Yes.
These, by the way, are gifts from God, further evidence that real biblical preaching is a supernatural event.
Yes.
It ought to be. Please pray for your preachers that God would give us clear words concerning the gospel and boldness to leave nothing out.
Yes.
Leave nothing out. I like what Jesus said to Paul concerning his mission to the Gentiles. He said to open their eyes. This is Acts chapter 26. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This was Paul's ministry. And here Paul wanted words from God, right? Clarity, clear communication from God, and boldness to speak it concerning what he calls the mystery of the gospel. Why did he call it a mystery? It was a mystery because it had been given to Paul by revelation. Right? He hadn't received this gospel from man. It was God's message. It was God's gospel, God's good news. Salvation for both Jew and Gentile by grace through faith in Christ. Paul was a steward of this mystery to the Gentiles, right? He wanted to preach it boldly, passionately, and clearly. Here he calls himself an ambassador, a chained ambassador. In this foreign land, he was under obligation to speak for his king, King Jesus, right?
Yes.
He represented King Jesus. He needed the right words and the boldness to speak them before the world and to Caesar. Paul didn't want to share his own message, but the Lord's message. He wasn't begrudging the imprisonment. He always viewed himself as a prisoner of Christ. It was Christ who held him there in those chains in order for him to preach with clarity and boldness the mystery of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed. He was proud to be Christ's chained ambassador. He represented the King of Kings in Caesar's court. It's amazing, too, just thinking about the fulfillment of this request for prayer, where Paul was and what God did during Paul's Roman imprisonment. He had the constant presence of those Roman guards who needed to hear the gospel. You remember the story of Onesimus? At some point, Paul met Onesimus there in his Roman imprisonment, and Onesimus, that escaped slave, came to know Christ, and Paul sent him back, right, with that wonderful letter to Philemon. You remember the Jewish leaders came in great numbers to hear him. Luke tells us that in the book of Acts. It tells us in the book of Acts, 2 years, he welcomed all who came to him, and he listened, and he clearly, and he boldly spoke concerning Christ and the kingdom. As spiritually mature as Paul was, he still needed God.
Yes.
He needed the prayers of the saints to plead before God. Boy, that's a good place to be for any preacher. To be humble, to know we will always need the grace of God to speak and to speak boldly. And it's clear that God heard and answered that prayer. Isn't it amazing? I mean, the very fact that we've opened up this New Testament today, we've opened up this Bible today, and we're reading about it, is the very fact that these prayers have been answered. Paul is still continuing to boldly and clearly proclaim the good news of the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? God heard those prayers. Just to give you one more evidence that God heard and answered those prayers, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, perhaps Paul's last of his messages here, and writing to Timothy, by the way, and where is he? He's in Ephesus. He's in Ephesus. And here's what Paul said to Timothy: "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." Paul's point through all of this is that we are to continually talk to God about everything. To continually talk to God about everything about Him, everything about us, everything about others, everything about what matters, everything about the gospel, everything about our mission and our ministry in the world. We're to talk to Him about all that stuff. Everything. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish reformer, by the way, died in his late 20s, but still had a tremendous influence in his little part of Scotland there, and even today has a witness in the world through his sermons and through some of the things that have been preserved. Here's what he said. He said, "A man is what he is on his knees in prayer before God and nothing more." Let me ask you a question in thinking about this and kind of bringing it to a close. Is prayer fundamental or just supplemental in your life? I pray it becomes fundamental. I pray it becomes vital for me and for you. Are you depending on God in prayer? I was talking to Brother Harry just before we got started about B.B. Warfield. B.B. Warfield was asked about what Calvinism is. We as good Calvinists here, he says, he's asked, what is Calvinism? And here's what he says: it is Christianity on its knees. Right? We above all people ought to be a praying people, because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that God is doing it. God is working. God is performing. God is electing. God is saving. Therefore, we have to pray.
Amen.
What a great definition of Calvinism. It's Christianity on its knees. Father, we thank you for this encouragement. I pray that the saints have been encouraged. And Lord, if there was some loose stuff, God, we've just shored some things up by your word to tie it down, secure it, Lord, fasten it in our hearts and our thinking, our minds, that, Lord, we too might be a praying people. Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. We have not prayed as we ought. We've not prayed as alertly and as perseveringly and as diligently and as urgently as we ought. Oh, Lord God, I pray that you would root out, God, those areas of unbelief, and that, Lord, you would plant deeply in us, God, a conviction that we cannot live another moment without you and without you in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for our time together. I pray that, Lord, all the saints have been challenged and encouraged today. Lord, to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.